Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for all the men and women who are here, who you have called together to move this church forward, dear Heavenly Father, for the purpose of glorifying you and the building of your kingdom. Lord, with all that's within me, and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men might come running saying, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. Go to that little tiny book called the book of Esther. Most of you don't even have any marks in there where you've been reading it. It's the book of Esther. The book of Esther takes on a great deal of importance this time of year because the book of Esther is the book about a holiday called Purim. It's spelled P-U-R-I-M. But you pronounce it like poor, P-O-O-R, Purim. And it was actually celebrated yesterday by the Jewish community. For the feast of, for the festival of Purim, it's a time of gift giving. It's a time of great praise and thanksgiving to God. It's a time of fasting for the Jewish community. First they fast, and then they have this huge party where you eat and 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 eat. That's Purim. But also on that day, the Jews go to the synagogue and they read twice through the book of Esther. And they tell everybody to listen carefully to the book of Esther. Because the book of Esther, okay, we're all familiar with the Passover. The Passover is where we see how God was able to take his people and deliver them out of captivity and set them into a new land. That's what we see in Passover. In Purim, what you're going to see is how God takes his people while they are still in exile and still in bondage, and yet still he will deliver them from their oppressors. And what we'll find out through this whole scripture is that God provides. Always remember, God provides. Now, when we go into these passages, I'm going to need a little bit of help from the congregation. This is just a little portion that I took from the Jewish community. When we go in, when we read these passages that I'm going to read, whenever you hear me say the name Haman. Haman is the villain in this account. He's the bad guy. So in the Jewish community, whenever they go in the synagogue on Purim, whenever you hear the name of Haman, and children, I need y'all to pay attention because I need your help on this too. Kids love this part. Whenever you hear the name Haman, I want you to stomp your feet and boo. Stomp your feet. Boo. You can even throw in a hiss, hiss. They do that because they want to blot out the name of their enemy, Haman. So let's try it. Haman. I like that. By the way, kids, this is the only time in church you can do stuff like this, okay? But whenever you hear the name Haman, Haman, I didn't get any hisses. Yeah, yeah, okay. We're good to go. Okay, let's go to our text. And actually, we will be going through the entire book of Esther, but we will be condensing it. But we will just hit the highlights. We're going to kind of peek behind this history. We're going to kind of peek behind the scenes and see what's going on in God's world. And that's one thing I love about the Bible, because the Bible, people say, well, I read an article where a guy was saying that biblical marriage, how can you stand for biblical marriage when there was multiple marriages and these men had concubines and they had this and they had that? See, here's what the Bible does that unbelievers don't understand. God gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly of people. Okay? God never condoned multiple marriage. God never condoned marriage intimacy outside of marriage. God never condoned divorce. But you see it in the Bible, right? God's just letting you know what we have done to fall short. Jesus said it's been one man, one woman from the beginning of time. So, having said that, as we go through this book, And when we come across Haman, okay, I'm going to enjoy this today. When we get there, we'll just remember, God is allowing us to see everything that's going on. He's allowing us to see all the good and all the bad and all the ugly. We will be reading from Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. The book of Esther, chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. And in reading from 5 to 17, and it reads, "Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman..." I love this. "Had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king for these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. 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 Here we see Esther and her cousin. This whole book, this book of Esther, is to talk about the plight of the Jews while they were in exile. They were under the rule of the Medes and the Persians at this particular time in history. And Ahasuerus was the king at this time. And the Jews, remember, during the course of this whole story, this whole account, the Jews are in captivity. They are subjects of this kingdom, which is not their own land. And they're there because God did what? God put them out of their land because of their disobedience. God set them out of their land, and he told them that I'll bring you back a little bit later on, but you are going to have to get right before I bring you back in. So there's a lot of lessons for us to learn as saints of God, because God changes not, y'all. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So when you see these things, when you hear these nuggets, when you hear these things that come to your mind, take heed, please take heed, and respond accordingly. Our message for today is going to be Purim. We're talking about Purim, God's providence in action. Purim, God's providence in action. We talk about God's providence. We're talking about God's provision and his forethought for his people at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. We read it for ourselves. We hear it for ourselves. The Lord will provide. But you know what? Sometimes when we get into a real bind, we're just not so sure that the Lord will provide. But I want you to read what God does, how he's going to show us, how he gives his people the victory, even in the midst of the worst circumstances. They're in captivity. They're under the rule of a foreign power. Even in the midst of this, God is going to provide for his people. You will see God's providence. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Esther. It reads, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces." King Ahasuerus ruled over 127 provinces, which ranged, get this, ranged from India to Ethiopia. This man ruled over a huge plot of the world. From India to Ethiopia, he was the king. Now, when you see in verse 1, the first thing you see in verse 1, when it says, "Now it came to pass." I'm talking to you about God's providence, and it came to pass. I said providence is God's provision for his people, his forethought for his people. Remember, nothing can come to pass unless it was planned to come. You got that? Nothing can come to pass unless it was already planned to come. You go through this passage, you go through the book of Esther, you go through the whole Bible, you'll see this phrase all the time. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. That's because God had already ordained it, y'all. God had already ordained it, and he was bringing it to fruition. And it would behoove us to read his scriptures, because a lot of the things that are going to come to pass, if you read it, you'll know it before it gets here. It's right there in the book. That's why we encourage Sunday school. That's why we encourage Wednesday night prayer and Bible. It's right here. You shouldn't be caught off guard when God protects the Jewish nation. You shouldn't be caught off guard. You shouldn't be caught off guard when God punishes those who punish the Jewish nation. Because God's forethought for his people, his providence. The king, Ahasuerus, decides to throw this huge party. He's going to throw a party for all the princes of all his lands. Now, I've been to some parties before. Back a while. But never been to a party like this. This is a party that he held to showcase his power, his authority, and all the glories of his kingdom. 180 days. They partied for 180 days. And then at the end of the 180 days, he called the balance of his closest friends, the closest princes who were to him, and they partied for another 7 days. 180 days for everybody, 7 more for his closest acquaintances. And the Bible says that the party was so elaborate that every man drank out of a golden chalice that was designer custom made. In fact, what he said was nobody drank out of a cup that was even similar to the other guy's cup. Gold. This man is throwing a party. And he's showing everybody he's drinking, he's having a big time, and he's just going right on, and everybody showing everybody just how smooth he is and how cool he is. And then he says, "I'm going to top it off. I'm going to bring my wife in. I'm going to bring the queen in. Queen Vashti. I'm going to bring Vashti because my wife is fine. And I want to show her off to everybody." Well, it's not proper now to get drunk and tell your wife to come out and hang out with your buddies. It was even more frowned upon back then, because the men and the women never they didn't do any feast or any festivals together ever. And Vashti said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out there and make a spectacle out of myself and do that. Now, y'all got to understand, when the king speaks, you refuse the king, you could end up dead. That's just the way it was. But Vashti said, I'm not going to go out there. I'm not going to parade myself out there in front of those men. And so she refused to come out. And so now the king's got a dilemma because his wife has fronted him out. And it was very embarrassing for him because he's the king. And in that culture, the king, what the king says happens. Well, now here he is with some of his closest princes, some of his closest friends, and they get to think and they get to talk. And they say, wait a minute. The king said, what should I do? What should I do about this? My wife just fronted me out in front of everybody. What should I do? And so they got to thinking and they said, here's what you do, king. I summarize it this way. They said, why don't you fire her? They said, because see, here's what's going to happen. If people find out, if the other women, if our wives find out that the king's wife fronted him out, can you imagine what my wife's going to say to me? Say, this is not looking good. So they said, we got to save face. We got to dominate these women. Look at this and understand. In foreign cultures, that's the way it's taught. You dominate women. A lot of women think that Christianity teaches that. No. Christianity does not teach for a man to dominate women. Christianity says you submit to your husband because you ought to, not because you got to. You submit to your husband because it brings glory to God, not because you got to be threatened that you're going to get fired or beat up or beat down or whatever. There's a big difference in that, y'all. Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, elevated women from this. She could have been killed for refusing to come out and talk. Come out. Not according to the word of God. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says to the husband, he says, love your wife into submission. Don't browbeat her into submission. Don't beat her into submission. You love her into submission. Men come to me all the time, tell me, Pastor, she won't listen to me. She won't listen to me. Well, you better love her more. She's your wife? Yes, she's my wife. Y'all got children? Yes, we got children. You talked her into marrying you? Yes, I did. You talked her into having children with her? Yes, I did. Did you go back to talk some more? You love her into submission. You don't beat her into submission. The man told the king to fire Vashti, and he did. And then they said, we're going to search the land for a fair young virgin to see if we can find you a new queen. We're going to get you a new queen. They sent out the letters. They sent out the writings throughout all the land. And they were looking for a fair young virgin who might be able to step up and become the new queen in the stead of Vashti. Now, there was a young lady named Esther. Her name is Hadassah, but it's also Esther. And it also means, if you know anybody named Myrtle, that's where it comes from. Esther, Hadassah, Myrtle. There's a young lady named Esther whose cousin, Mordecai, had raised her like she was his own daughter from the time she was a youth. She was an orphan, and he had raised her from the time she was a youth. And so what Mordecai did was Mordecai got word that the king was looking for a young lady, and they don't say through what connections, but it says that in verse 8, chapter 2, it says, so it came to pass. Remember, when you see that it came to pass, it was already planned to come. When Mordecai got the king's commandments, he put Esther's name out there. And Esther became one of the young ladies who was being looked at by the king. Providence. It came to pass. Providence. The Bible tells you that the king actually ended up loving Vashti, loving Esther more than any of the other women who came in, the virgins that came in to be with him. Now, as we move ahead, there's something I got to tell you about Mordecai. Because this whole account reads like a soap opera. You got to have a plot and another plot and another plot and another plot. So I'm going to give you a little behind the scenes plot. Mordecai was a Jew. Esther was a Jew. Nobody knew that Esther was a Jew. Mordecai was a Jew. Esther was a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, he was a Benjamite. And the Benjamites, according to God's word, the Benjamites had almost been eliminated as one of the tribes of Israel back years ago. But through God's providence, he kept the tribe of Benjamin alive. Tribe of Benjamin, think King Saul, the first King Saul, the first king of Israel, was of the tribe of Benjamin. Think New Testament. There's another Benjamite that you might be familiar with. His name is the Apostle Paul. He's a Benjamite. The Benjamites were known for being fighters, for being fierce fighters. So now that you know about the Benjamites, we move to chapter 3, and we see a problem that comes in chapter 3, verse 1. And with this problem, in chapter 3, verse 1, we've got Mordecai, the Benjamite, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, it reads, "After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman?" That's weak. Haman? Okay. "The king promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite." Turn your Bibles. This is good stuff. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 17, 16. Now we got Mordecai the Benjamite, and now we have Haman the Agagite. And in verse 16 of Exodus 17, 16, it reads, "For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Here's the problem, y'all. Amalek descendants are the Agagites. Haman is an Agagite. Mordecai is a Jew, and God himself said in Exodus 17, 16, "I will have war with Amalek and the Agagites." Because when God was pulling the children of Israel out of Egypt, the stragglers, the weaker part of their procession as they came out of Egypt, Amalek and his men came in and wreaked havoc. And for that, God said, I will not forget. And I'm telling you, don't forget what they did to you. There's some things, saints. The Bible says forgive folks when they do stuff to you, okay? You can't forget everything. The Bible says don't die like a fool. If somebody doesn't like you and they've done you wrong, you make it your business to forgive them, because you can't carry that burden of hate. That's too hard to carry. But don't be no fool. Don't go right back to them and say, "Hey, that felt good. Let's do it again." Some things you don't forget, saints. You don't forget. And yes, that is straight up Bible. He says, the Bible says you get along with all men peaceably as best you can. It tells you you can't get along with everybody. And you lose your mind trying to. God told the Jewish people, never forget what Amalek and his descendants did to him. And he says that he personally would be at war with Amalek and the Agagites. So now, chapter 3, verse 1. The king had promoted Haman. He had promoted Haman up to the highest position of the princes. And all the king's servants, every place he went, the king had commanded for everybody to bow and scrape. They treated these people in this position as though they were deity. And so whenever Haman would walk down the street, people would bow and scrape. Except one man, Mordecai, the Benjamite. Because the Jews have been taught and we have been taught, we don't bow down and worship other men. If it had just been a matter of giving honor to somebody, Mordecai would have been obliged by the word of God to give honor to that person. But to bow and scrape, Mordecai can't do that. Can't do that. And this aggravated Haman. This aggravated him to no end because everybody else is bowing down but Mordecai. And he said, I can't stand this Jew. I can't stand. He makes me sick. Everybody else bows down to me. Everybody else gives me my respect. Everybody else gives me my props. And he won't do it. So you know how it is around town. People start whispering. Mordecai doesn't bow down. Mordecai, why is this? Because pretty soon you have an insurrection because Mordecai's not bowing down. So why is it that Mordecai doesn't bow down? And they would say, Mordecai, why do you transgress against the king's commandments? Mordecai would never answer them. But we move on down to verse 7. Like I said, Haman, he wanted to get rid of this man. He wanted really, really badly to get rid of this man. So it says that for a year, he would cast pur, P-U-R, pur, which means he would cast lots. We call it drawing straws. Very similar to drawing straws. Very similar to flipping a coin. But because of their superstition, he wasn't relying on God. He was relying on how the lots would fall. And he was trying to see what would be the best day to get rid of Mordecai and to execute all the Jews. So he was looking for a good sign. He was looking for a good sign on when to kill everybody. And then finally, he came upon what he thought was the right day to kill this Mordecai. And not only Mordecai, he wasn't going to be happy until he destroyed the entire Jewish community. We're going to see his plot here in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I told you there's a lot of plots going on. There's a lot of things happening. You got Mordecai, the Benjamite. You got Haman, the Agagite. Now we get to verse 8. And Haman said, y'all got to do that with some energy. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. He's speaking about the Jewish community, y'all. He's saying, you know what? He said the same thing Adolf Hitler said in World War II. I have a final solution. We got these people. The Jews are peculiar people. They wear the little funny hats. They eat the different food. They worship on the seventh day. They don't really conduct themselves like everybody else. And then plus, we have this built-in racism in so many of us, black folks, white folks, all kinds of folks. We just hate Jews. Half of us don't even know Jews. And we just hate Jews. Oh, they got all the money. Well, I have a friend of mine. He's a Jewish man. He ain't rich. Okay? But I grew up thinking, oh, they got all the money. And so this hatred of God's chosen people is being spewed out. And he says, but look what he couples it with. He couples it with this. We can make some money out of this. Yeah, we can make some money out of this. And he said, King, you just give me the keys, give me the permission, and I will get rid of this people that they're a thorn in your flesh anyhow, and I'll get rid of them. I'll get rid of them. And I put 10,000 talents into the treasury. You see that back then. That was back during biblical times. I want you to go to November 10th, 1938. A lot closer to our time. November 10th, 1938. Germany. Adolf Hitler. On that day, on November 10th, 1938, the men of Adolf Hitler, there's a thing called the Night of Broken Glass. And what they did that night was they went through, and if there was any Jewish-owned business, 1938, not Bible, I'm talking recent times. If there was any Jewish-owned business, they went through and they trashed it. And on a two-day spree, they destroyed 250 synagogues. They burned 7,000 Jewish businesses. They trashed and looted the Jewish population. Many Jewish people were killed. They destroyed Jewish cemeteries, hospitals, schools, homes. They did all this while the police stood and watched. Don't think it can't happen again, y'all. All it takes is enough people saying, look at those rich people. Look at them. They got what you don't got. And the final solution is, let's take them out of here. They don't deserve that. The very next day after the Night of Broken Glass, 30,000 Jewish men were hauled off to concentration camps. Look at Haman. Back in the book of Esther, he said, this is our final solution. Let's get rid of these people that are God's people. You even have a movie out about it right now, I do believe, even current. It's called The Monument Men. You know what it's about? It's about how the Germans stole all this valuable artwork and treasure from the Jews. It just keeps going on, y'all. When you start breeding hate against God's people, it just keeps going on and on and on. Moving on. You got Mordecai the Benjamite. You got Haman the Agagite. Amen. And you have this constant friction between these two races of people. In chapter 4, Mordecai finds out that the plot to kill all the Jews has been sent out to all the lands. And the Bible says that he goes off in sackcloth and ashes, and he covers himself and he cries out to God. He cries out. Oh, by the way, just for the record, the book of Esther is kind of a puzzle to people because God is not specifically referenced. It's the only book in the Bible where God is not specifically referenced. But he is alluded to all the way. Just like when God says the heavens declare my glory. See, when I look in the heavens, I don't see God's name there, but I see his glory. When I look at the book of Esther, I don't see God's name there, but I see his glory because I see his providence for his people. He says, they have determined to destroy us. They're going to kill us all. They're going to kill all the Jews. They're going to line us up and just slaughter us and take our money and put it into the king's treasury. And Esther sent out to find out from Mordecai what all the details were. And he told her, they're going to kill us. And then he says here, in chapter 4, verses 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art to come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is where we need to listen, congregation. A lot of Christian folks see a lot of things going wrong in this country. You see a lot of things going wrong in this world. And some of us say, well, you know what? I'm getting on up in age. Hey, not my problem. I'm going to leave it for the youngsters to handle it. And you see it, and you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And you won't say a mumbling word. Here's a word from Mordecai. Mordecai says to Esther, see, because Esther's cool right now. See, nobody knows that Esther is a Jew. She's in the king's palace. She's the queen. She's cool. If she keeps her mouth shut, she can just smooth right along. Some of us, there's so little evidence that we're Christian, we could just smooth right along. When people at work are talking crazy, they're blasting in the name of God. When people at the restaurant blasting, and you just sit there, just smooth right along. But Mordecai says, you know what? Don't think by keeping your mouth shut you're going to be saved. He told Esther, don't think that you're going to escape just because you're in the king's house, because sooner or later it's going to come out that you belong to God. See, sooner or later, for those of us who are saved, you know, if you take a bushel basket, you know, bushel baskets used to be made out of like flask and stuff. And you take a bushel basket and you put a candle underneath it. I don't care what you do. The light just comes out through the cracks, y'all. So sooner or later, somebody's going to discover you're an undercover Christian. And they're going to find you out. So Mordecai is saying to those of us who name the name of Jesus, he said, you better speak up. You need to say something. And he says, because if you don't, when you see God's people being mistreated, and right now God's people are, they're the world, not just our nation included, but the world is making them walk the plank right now, y'all. See, this message is for every day, for us right now. See, the world has turned their back on the Jewish community. The world is telling a nation that is no bigger than the size of the state of Rhode Island. The world is telling this nation, you got to give up another 5 miles of your land. Wait a minute. They're surrounded by Egypt, Jordan, Libya, Iran, Iraq, Jordan. Wait, these are all Arab nations, and you're telling the Jews they got to give 5 more miles of their land to more Arabs? Pay attention, church, because what's happening here in this book is what's happening on your doorstep on March 16th, 2014. And Mordecai is giving us a word to the wise. He goes, now either you'll step up and say something and help God's people be preserved. But if you don't, God's going, because of God's providence, he's going to work it out anyhow. Because God, think about this, y'all. God has to preserve the Jewish community. Why does God, you know, at this time in history, he had to preserve the Jewish community because he said, I'm going to bring salvation to the world through the Jewish community. But if there ain't no Jewish community, he can't bring salvation. Jesus can't come. But God says, don't worry. I'll find a way. I've got it planned out already. So here we have it. He says, and then he gives a challenge to those of us who are saved. He says in verse 14, who knoweth whether thou art called to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to challenge the folks at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Some of us don't know what our callings are. You don't know what God has in store for you. But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. When you get there, say amen. Amen. In verse 10, he says, He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before, providence, y'all, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has already planned out some good works for you. He's planned out some good works for me. And what Mordecai is saying in this particular passage, he says, who knows? Whatever that good work that God has called you to do. He says, who knows? Maybe, just maybe, it's for such a time as this. How do you know you're not the one who's supposed to write that editorial tomorrow? How do you know? How do you know you're not the one who's supposed to go out and find somebody else to give the gospel to, which will change their heart? How do you know? He says, for such a time as this. He says, how do you know? And see, here's what gets me. If I said to anybody in here, hey, y'all, Warren Buffett is getting ready to open up a great new business here in Arlington, and he's looking for a partner. Would you be available? Yeah, buddy. Yeah, buddy, line me up. Hey, I tell you what, young folks. Hey, we got an opening on American Idol and X Factor, and you don't have to stand in line. Are you willing? Come on, line up with me. Come on. You stampede down the street. But what Mordecai is saying here, he said, now we're talking about God's kingdom. And he's saying, for such a time as this, God has called you. Come on! Come on. Come on. Come on. That's what he's saying here. For such a time as this, it's what God called you for. God said, those are my chosen people. And when they cry out and when they hurt, I take action, and I bless those, I bless them who bless them, who bless them, and I curse those who curse them. I ain't changed that. Some people think all this crazy weather is global warming. Oh, my goodness. I'm out here freezing to death, and some joker trying to tell me it's global warming. I'm just asking the saints, think, just think. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be this. Just think. Look at the weather report. What did Jesus tell the man? He said, you can look at the weather and see what's going to come, and now you can't understand the things of God. Look at the weather. Do you realize, I was looking this up the other day. Do you realize that 9 of the last 10 most expensive insurance incidences, including Katrina, hit within 24 hours of some major action against Israel? 9 of the last 10 of the most expensive storms, tornadoes, hurricanes that have hit this country came on the heels of us forcing Israel to the table under George H., under Clinton, under George W., and now under Obama. All of them forcing Israel to the table and saying, you got to give up more land so that you can have some peace. And then all of a sudden, things get really bad in this country. And we try not to say, well, you know, surely it can't be that. That's superstitious, isn't it? Or is that reality? Is that just reality? You look it up for yourself. It's there. For such a time as this. And then, after he sends that message to Esther, Esther says, again, I go back to the soap opera analogy. Okay. Esther, God, Bible has humor in it, y'all. Yeah. Esther says, wait a minute. She says, wait a minute, okay. You're over there, you're saying, go talk to the king. Like, hey, why don't you just walk on in? King, I'm here. She said, don't you know there's only one law in this country? And that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And with that one law, you go into the king and he hasn't summoned you. And if he doesn't raise his golden scepter, you're dead. She goes, Mordecai, that's easy for you to say. Hey, just go into the king. She said, no,
I'm getting ready to put some flesh to it.
See, and that's what stops us as Christians. You know, we have this fear of getting hurt. God says, fear not, fear not, fear not. We don't want to hurt. We don't want our feelings hurt. We don't want our wallets. Lord knows we don't want our wallets hurt. And we really don't want to get physically hurt. But God says, fear not. And Esther said to Mordecai, she said, okay. She goes, you know the law? She goes, everybody knows the law. I know the law. And she said, and the king hasn't called me in the last 30 days, y'all. That's big. And he said, he hadn't called me in the last 30 days. She said, but you know what? One of the greatest lines ever written in scripture. She said, if I perish, I perish. She said, I look at what all is at stake. I see where God's people are in such great need. And she says, you couldn't get more comfortable than being the queen. She said, but because of the kingdom of God, because of the work that's needed for the kingdom of God, she goes, if I perish, I perish. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10:39. This is for us. This is for God's saints today. He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Esther said, you know what? If I die, I die. But for God's kingdom, I'm going to step up and do what's required for God's kingdom. Now, I don't want y'all to miss this. From the moment that she decided, in verse, it goes to chapter 5, verse 1. Beginning says, now it came to pass. That means it was already ordained. And it came to pass. And from that moment, before she hadn't been called into the presence of the king for 30 days, and she was terrified to go into the presence of the king because the king hadn't called him, because she could end up dead if he doesn't hold up his golden scepter. The Bible says, after she said what she said, when she came to the end of herself, when she said, you know what, God, whatever you want me to do, we have to get there, saints. And I'm not even saying it's an easy thing to do, but at some point in your Christian walk, you got to get to where you say, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. At some point, we have to get there so that God can use us for those works that he has preordained for us to do. Look, for 30 days, he hadn't called her in. She's terrified. She told Mordecai, she said, Mordecai, you have the people fast. I'll fast, we'll pray, we'll call out to God, and we'll do it for 3 days, and then I'll go in. The Bible says she went in. Now get this, she went in, and when she, king, he held up his golden scepter, and he said, what can I do for you? Not only did he say it once, during the next several chapters, he says to this woman 3 times. Now, don't forget, she was afraid. See, I know y'all scared to go in. You know, the boss and said, don't y'all wear no cross in there on the job, or and you're scared to say anything. But in America, you have certain freedoms. You can do like Paul did. Paul, you know, they were going to beat Paul one time, and Paul said, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. So you got your rights. Sometimes there was one time when Paul didn't even call on his rights. But in another time, he called on his rights. You're in America. You're in God blessed America. You got some rights. So sometimes you got to say, whoa, wait a minute. I got some rights. You got to stand up and fight. He said 3 times. He said, what can I do for you? And then he said, whatever it is. Came to pass, y'all. God had already made the providence. God had already made the provision. Providence. Whatever you want up to the half of my kingdom. Wait a minute. I'm scared to even go talk to him. And he says 3 times, whatever you want up to the half of my kingdom, it's yours. You have not because you ask not. Providence. Moving on. I got to pick it up. Esther said to the king said, Esther, what do you want? What can I do for you? And she said, King, let me have a banquet for you. Let me want to talk with you. I got to talk to you a little bit about this man named Haman. She says, I want to have a banquet for you and him. And but I'll tell you about it later on. So the king says, okay. And they kind of put it off a little bit. And so the next day, so the first time she says to him, and I'm going to bring it up to you a little bit later, but come on to the banquet. See, whenever you got to tell a man some tough news, feed him. Amen. Amen. Girls, y'all want him to act right? Feed him. Okay. Okay. So she said that she was going to have this banquet. And that night, I'll show you God's providence again. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night. On that night, the king couldn't go to sleep. Why couldn't the king go to sleep? Because God had preordained this, y'all. Before she was going to tell him what was going on, God had already preordained that the king couldn't go to sleep that night. So he had the royal readers come in and read him something out of the account of what's been going on in the kingdom. And he said, wait a minute. They read this story about this guy named Mordecai, the Benjamite. Look, you're peeking behind the scenes. You get to see what's going on behind the scenes. They're reading about Mordecai, this Benjamite. And they say, this Benjamite, he thwarted a plan for these two guys to kill you, dear king. And the king says, hey, the king says, did he ever get rewarded for that? He said, no. So because the king couldn't sleep that night, because God wouldn't let the king sleep that night, they read him the book of remembrance. And when they read him the book of remembrance, he heard about Mordecai. And he says, you know what? We need to do something for this man. So now, Esther had asked for the king and Haman to come to the benefit. But before they got there, the king called Haman. And he said, Haman, what do you think I should do for a man who saved my life? What do you think I should do for a man who thwarted an assassination attempt on me? I mean, how do I reward him? So Haman, believing in his heart that he must be talking about me. This is good. He's talking about me. He wants to reward me. See, that's what pride does to you, y'all. That's what pride will do for you. He says, he wants to reward me. And so he gives him all these wonderful ideas of what to do. He said, King, you need to honor this man. Let him dress up in royal apparel. Let him ride on the king's horse. Put a crown on his head. Let him go out down through the town proclaiming how great he is, how wonderful he is. And let everybody just love on him. Just let everybody love on him. And so the king says, that's a really good idea. And he's ready to get his reward. And the king says, I want you to go find Mordecai. Mordecai! Mordecai! He says, I want you to go find Mordecai, and I want you to make sure that everything you said needs to be done for this man gets done for this man. So Mordecai, the Benjamite, Haman, the Agagite, who God has sworn to have war against for all time, not Mordecai, God said this, he's my enemy, he has to go to Mordecai, and he's got to put this robe on him, and he's got to put this crown on him, and he's got to walk him through the streets in this procession, and it's the most humiliating thing in the world, because he just knew they were talking about him. And a little bit earlier, he had confided in his wife and his best friends. You know, I hate that Jew. I hate him. Hate him with everything I can think. I hate that Jew. And so since he was the second in command and he had confided in his friends and his wife, they had told him, what you need to do is build a gallows and hang him. Build a gallows and hang him. Now, instead of hanging him, he's parading him around town. Keep pouring accolades on him as to how wonderful he is and how great a man he is. So now after he finishes parading Mordecai around, he goes home to his wife, and I got this word from Eddie. I like this. This is a good word. He's crestfallen. Now, the rest of us will be brokenhearted, disappointed, but he's crestfallen. And he's feeling so bad. He's feeling so bad. And what happens is he says in chapter 6, verse 13, says, and Haman told Jeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Jeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai, listen, y'all, listen, saints, listen. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not. These are heathen people, y'all. These ain't Jewish people. These aren't Christian people. These are heathen people who've been around and they've observed a few things. They said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Joseph Stalin, main leader of the Communist Party in 1953, he concocted a plan to where he was going to deport almost all the Jews in Russia into Siberia. He was going to deport them all, send them off to die in Siberia. On March 1st, 1953, right after he put his plans together, March 1st, 1953, was the night of Purim. The next day, Joseph Stalin had a stroke. And a few days later, he died. The heathen said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him because of God's providence. God says, I will bless them who bless thee, and I will curse them who curse thee. That has not changed. So, Esther has her banquet, and at her banquet, the king says, what do you want? What can I do for you? And Esther says to the king, she says, King, this horrible man has made this plan against all my people, and he is determined to kill all these people. He goes, my people. And this is the first time she reveals to the king she's a Jew. And he says, he has vowed to kill my people and kill me, and he's got this horrible plan going. And the king says, who is this man? And she says, Haman. At which time, and I told you, it reads like a soap opera, but it's true. It's God's word. You're just getting to see everything that's going on behind the scenes. She pointed at him, and the Bible says that the king stood up, and he stormed out of his room, which is a sign in the Oriental custom that when the king storms out, you're dead. You're dead. He storms out of his room. And while he's out there fuming, he comes back into the room. And while he's gone, Haman is in there begging for his life with Esther. And somewhere or another, he had fallen on the bed because Esther was sitting on the bed. And he had fallen on the bed. And the king walks back in the room at just the moment that he'd have fell on the bed. Now, this part is not in the scripture. This part is in my sanctified imagination. In my sanctified, sick imagination. Haman says, I know how this looks. I know how this looks, but it ain't what you think it is. And the king said, not only will you do this, but you're going to try to assault my wife while I'm in the room. And by the Bible says, now this ain't my imagination, not this part. By the time he finished talking, it said the men had put the hood over Haman's head. And the king said, what shall we do with him? And one of the eunuchs said, you know, I saw him out the other day building this 50-foot tall scaffold that he was going to hang Mordecai on. Why don't you take that scaffold and hang him And they took him out the room. And they hung him. They hung him. And after they hung him, Esther was still upset because her people were still in danger, because the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. Whatever was written could not be changed, by even by the king. So what the king suggested to them to do, he says, why don't you have Mordecai? Because Mordecai got lifted up to the second in command. He said, why don't you have Mordecai write another letter saying that all the Jews have permission from the king to defend themselves? Look at what God does, y'all. Providence. God provides for his people. Providence. So all the Jews were given permission to fight off all the people who hate them. And not only were they able to fight off all the people who hated them, but they killed multitudes, scores of them. But only of the people who hated them. Now, the people who hated them had permission to go ahead and steal their money and steal their stuff. But the Bible is very careful to let you know that the Jews weren't interested in the money and the stuff. They were just interested in protecting themselves. They killed all of their enemies, and they did not take a penny that belonged to anybody from anywhere. That's just God. See, because what did Abraham say to the kings of Sodom? And I'm wanting God's people to be able to say this at some point in time. You know, the kings of Sodom said, you know what? Abraham, if you'll give us all this, you know, we'll give you, if you give us the man, we'll give you all this money and this and that and the other. Just turn these guys over to us. And Abraham said to the kings of Sodom, he said, look, y'all, he goes, please, I got no problem with government assistance. I got no problem with people getting help from different places. But be careful where you get your assistance from. And be careful how dependent you become on anybody but God. Okay? Be careful how you become dependent upon anybody but God. Because Abraham said to the kings of Sodom, he says, you know what? He goes, I know you made me a really good offer. He said, but I've raised my hand. He said, I've raised my hand to the God of glory. And he said, don't take it. He said, because if I take it from you one day you're going to want to say, you made me rich. And I want you to know, ain't nobody got me where I'm at but God Almighty. So you just got to be careful who you raise your hand to when you're receiving stuff sometimes. So now they've killed everybody. In chapter 8, verse 17, this is very crucial, y'all. Chapter 8, verse 17, it reads, and in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came to the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, a good day. And many of the people of the land, that people who were non-Jews, when they saw how glorious God provided for his people, it says that many of the people became Jews because they saw what God did, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You see, Romans 2:4, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn it there. You can write down and look it up when you get home. Romans 2:4, part B. Romans 2:4, part B. It says, not knowing that the good, our despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you know that when people see God's goodness in you, when they see God's light shining through you, don't you know that leads people to repentance? Don't you know that leads people to not counting on this agency and that agency, but start saying, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. One last thing. Esther went to the king. She says, King, I got one more thing I want you to do. Don't forget, this is God fighting his battles. God said, I'll have war with the Amalekites. Esther said, would you hang them 10 boys of Haman? Hang them. People say, that's extra cruel. But that's not Esther. God said he will have war. Those are God's enemies. And when God says you're his enemy, you're in deep trouble. So they put them on the scaffold and hung them as well. Chapter 9, verse 24. Because Haman, last time. Give it to me loud. That's the last time. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had poured, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. We call this the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. We call it the Feast of Purim because Haman used lots. He cast lots to see what was the best day to destroy the Jews. The only problem with him casting lots, and you can make a reference for this, just write it down, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The problem with him casting lots and going along with what the lot said, you know, drawing straws. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 reads, the lot is cast into the lap. That means they put it in the fold of their robes. The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He's saying, even though you draw straws, even though you flip coins, even though you cast lots, God determines the outcome. Now, last but not least, if you think it's good, if you think that story of providence is good about how God preserved the Jews, if you think that's a wonderful thing, how God made provision on every level, we know what's going on more than they did because we get to see behind the scenes. And we say, man, woo, did you see how God provided for Mordecai, how he provided for Esther? Such a wonderful, 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 wonderful thing. If you think that was something, think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave. That means he made a provision, providence. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We talked about the wondrous providence that God made for Esther, the wonderful providence that he made for Mordecai, the wonderful providence that he made for the entire Jewish nation. But I want you to know, if you don't know God and Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, God has already made a provision for you through his son, through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I want you to be able to look back and say to yourself, poor, I saw God's providence in action. God bless you.